Jane and Lauren, and thank you for coming. I realize this is Family Day weekend, and there may be special activities planned in your family, but I'm glad that you're here tonight and pray that God will bless each one of us. We've been going through what I have chosen to call Doctrines to Enjoy. We've looked at the doctrine of the gospel and tried to present it the last two Lord's days. Then we looked at justification, sanctification, and I trust that the Lord in His goodness will speak to us in a special way as we look at this very sensitive doctrine called predestination, election, being chosen in Christ, whatever tag you wish to put on it. I personally have been blessed in my own soul as I have reviewed again this very precious doctrine of predestination. Before we go any further, let me just very briefly define the word doctrine. I realize we've used it frequently during these meditations. But a doctrine is simply a study of the truths of Scripture. And that is what we have been trying to do, is to select those that we feel should be taught. I know there are a host of others, but in these six sessions that I have in the goodness of God been given, I trust that the Lord will bless these thoughts to us. As I was meditating yesterday, I thought of a place wherein the word doctrine is used in Scripture. And all of you who are involved in Awana are, I am certain, aware of the verse I'm thinking of in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, get it, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I rejoiced in being reminded again by the Spirit of God that we're teaching these truths at every level. We hope at the young, as the young children come to Awana or Sunday school, whether they're involved in youth work or wherever it might be, may we continue to emphasize the doctrines of the Word of God. And I'm sure as we do, God will bless as only He can. If we teach doctrines, and I have had as my objective through this brief series, just doing that, it is my prayer that God will bless. Now, I don't need to mention that the doctrine of predestination is rather a sensitive one, certainly in some quarters and areas of Christendom. But I want to suggest very strongly that that is no reason for us not handling the subject here within the public services of our chapel, the assembly. Sadly, this doctrine has divided the church from about the year 1500, and many have been the heartbreaks individually and corporately that have been brought about by some who hold this doctrine to the extreme. It is not my intention to dwell on divisive issues. We could find them and comment on them if we so desired, but my objective is simply to share with you this evening what the Lord has given me to enjoy and pray that it will be a blessing to you as well. I pray that God will bless these thoughts to each and every one who is here tonight. And let's ask Him to do that just before we read several passages of Scripture. Father, we thank Thee for this inspired, holy book. we treat it most reverently and long, Father, that its truths will be presented tonight in accordance with the will of God and for thy glory. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Would you like to turn to the Roman epistle, please, chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, one other brief passage in the epistle of Peter, please. First epistle. And we'll read in, shall we, at chapter 1, verse 1. Just the first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. May the Lord, I repeat, bless those passages to us. I hope that no one here thinks that because I've had an exercise, and I believe that with all my heart, to speak on the subject of predestination, that I intend to do so in a confrontational method or means. I do not. I want to present the Word of God as I believe the Spirit in His graciousness has presented it to me. There are two great themes that run, I was going to say parallel, on this subject. The first is the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things, at all times. He is not running around heaven pushing the panic buttons, but he is in total control, and we thank him for it. So, number one, God is sovereign. Secondly, there is the fascinating and wonderful fact that God created human beings like you and me, have a free will, a will that we can exercise according to our own desire and liking, sometimes to our good, sometimes in our folly, to our misfortune. But I believe with all my heart that these truths are certainly of God and that they tie in together in the theme of predestination. One of the highlights in my week is Thursday afternoon. And about 3:30 each Thursday, I try to go and visit Dr. Dan Krusik. As many of you know, Dan has his doctorate in theology. He taught for 25 years at Bob Jones, and he knows the Word of God and knows it well. I've developed a practice, much to his delight and mine, of taking along a Klondike bar with me each time. I realize it's close to his dinner hour, but that doesn't bother him at all. One day, at the close of the summer season, I think it was a year ago, I went to the Shoppers Drug Mart, where normally I picked them up just before I went into the home at Tabor Manor, and they were fresh out. They'd sold the last for the season. Well, I thought, that's too bad, I'll go anyway. So I walked into Dan's room and I said to him, Dan, I'm here, but I'm sorry, I don't have a Klondike bar for you. He looked at me and he said, well, why did you bother coming? We know Dan and his sense of humor. And I enjoy it. As I say, to me, it's one of the highlights in my week. I love the man, and I'm sure you do too. He's the kind of a man who's easy to love. Well, last Thursday, I thought, this is my opportunity. I'll have about 45 minutes to an hour sitting at his feet, and I'll prime the pump on the subject of predestination. I wasn't too successful. He started in by telling me of a fellow professor at Bob Jones with whom he taught, and this fellow had a quote on the subject, and this is the way it went. Whatever is going to happen will happen, whether it happens or not. So typically, Dan Krusik. I am glad that I can report that we did get down to more serious discussion later on in the time that we had together. When I think of predestination, I think of God's sovereignty and his eternal existence. He knew the birth, life, and eternal destiny of every individual who's walked his planet before they were born. He knew and he gave each one a free will. They could choose as they wished. He knew of their acceptance or rejection of his offered love, which would determine where they would spend eternity, with him or with the eternally damned. That's a summation. Whether it's a help to you or not, I don't know. But it's here I rest and in which I feel most comfortable. Our God is sovereign. It's a statement that can be repeated often. I'd like to make several statements from the Word of God that were made under the inspiration of the Spirit himself. I love the words of Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. And they say, I am the Lord, I change not. Living in a society that knows so much about change, it's comforting to me to realize my God never changes. I rejoice in that, as I do in the words from the Hebrew Epistle, 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Praise God, beloved. Our God is a God who knows no change. To inquiring Jews during the time our Savior was on the planet, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Isn't that exciting? He knew no existence. He ever was. And he rejoiced in telling those religious leaders of his day, before Abraham was, I am. You've put a lot of faith and confidence in Abraham, but before he was, why, I existed. Let's not leave this theme before we quote Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13. And our God says, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, is the speaker and will be the speaker. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. Alpha, the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last, from the beginning to the end, our God is our sovereign God. In such a study, the words of election, predestination, run side by side at times, and parallels have caused some consternation with some dear saints. In such a study, it's interesting to see how the Spirit of God uses and applies these words. And in the final analysis, it doesn't make any difference what Arnett MacEntee thinks. It's what does the Spirit of God record on the sacred page. We read together 1 Peter 1, 2. There, Peter is addressing the scattered saints of his era. They have been scattered to all those centers, Asia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and so on. Why? Because of their faith in Christ. And they'd gone, and they knew what it was to suffer. But they receive this encouraging epistle from the great man of God. And he says to them, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. I would love to have seen those dear believers when one of their companies stood and said, we've got a letter from Peter. I'm confident the smiles would have swept across every face. And he begins to read. And with these words, he encourages them. I love the way he begins it. Elect. They were downtrodden. They'd had to flee for their lives. But he wants them to know that they are the elect of God. And he's not going to go into a great deal of dissertation at this point, but just to reaffirm the truths that possibly he had already taught them, but wanted to reinforce for their encouragement, comfort, and strength. And so I read the verse again, elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification, we looked at that word in our previous study. How wonderful to know that through the work of the Spirit of God, you and I have been set apart. We're to be holy and to live for His glory. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all possible. Because the second person of the Trinity left the glory, came to this planet, suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross for each one of us. And to those saints scattered, he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And I'm sure that it was. The elect, I believe, having placed themselves in that position by a positive personal response to the gospel, are able to enjoy that glorious state of being elect. They didn't know the truths that we have from this book, but they could rejoice in what the beloved apostle has taught them here. A response that our omniscient God was fully aware of, or before they were even born, they were elected. I believe God, knowing that when the claims of the crucified were presented to them, they would accept them. And I believe that's the way this truth is to be applied. At least I'm happy in my soul relative to that position. As a believer, I can confirm and appreciate the fact that I, through the Spirit of God and His influence on me, caused me to obey the gospel, and I believed it. And then in the eyes of God, I was saved. I trust that in some degree, as we talked last weekend, I've been sanctified. And that, we noted, was an operation within the life that is positional. You and I, as believers, stand sanctified and holy in the eyes of God as He sees us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, not only are we sanctified positionally, but we noted that there is a progression in our sanctification. And day by day, it should be our desire to become more holy, like our beloved Lord, to be conformed to Him. And so, this verse teaches that we have been elected and chosen, for whom He did foreknow, says Peter in verse 29, He also did predestinate. And I'm sorry, in Romans he said that, whereas Peter had addressed them as being elected. And so the two words tie together. And I believe in this sense, that the moment you and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we did what God knew we would do. We chose the Lord Jesus. We were elected, says the Word of God. And I enjoy and rejoice in that truth. If they had elected Christ in life, it was a known fact to God that they would. He knows everything about everything. We can't fully appreciate the fact, but God isn't the God of today or yesterday or tomorrow. He's the God of all things, of everything. There is no beginning, no ending of time as far as He's concerned. He's the God of the ever-present, and we can rejoice in that. Nowhere in the book of God does God say, I will elect this individual. I will elect that individual. The individual makes his choice, and then, having made that choice, God, in effect, says, I have elected him because he has elected me or chosen me. And so, God, contrary to the thinking of some dear folks, is not the God who created men to be saved while he created others to be lost. We can be assured of that. And God's whosoever wills makes that abundantly clear as we look at the Word of God. God wants to choose men who will choose Him, or in His foreknowledge knows that we will have chosen Him. Sadly, the Lord Jesus said in John 5 and verse 40, and to me, these are some of the saddest words in all the canon. You will not come unto me that you might have life. There are men and women on the planet tonight, and they're looking and hoping and trying to find some form of satisfaction, spiritual enjoyment, shall I say, that will satisfy the soul. And yet all the time, they are rejecting the One who gives everlasting life. And He says of them, you will not come unto me that you might have life. I have it, take it, as we said this morning. But then, not only is there the sovereignty of God, but there is as well man's free will. Man has been chosen by God with a will. God did not make 7 million robots to inhabit the planet tonight. We can choose, we can reject. God can be our Christ, through the person of Christ, can become Savior, Or as one man said to me, and I think I mentioned this briefly recently, standing outside those double doors, he looked at a chart here. And on the lower right-hand corner, there was a black area labeled hell. I'd said to him, "Where are you going to be for all eternity?" And I knew this fellow well. He said, "You see that black spot there? That's where I'm going to be." He had chosen. The decision had been made. And if he held to it, he's there tonight. Beloved, God does not choose to send anyone to hell. The people who go to a lost eternity, they make the choice. Tonight, the words of the everlasting gospel are being sounded and resounded around the planet, and men will accept it or reject it. And on the basis of that decision, they will determine their eternal destiny. Man proved that he was a free will agent as far back as Eden. God said, "Don't take of that fruit." And they did. And they disobeyed. And tragically, sin settled in. And we have reaped the whirlwind. We have gone the same way. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity, sinners by birth, by practice. But thanks be to God, for those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior Lord, we're glory bound and on our way to be forever with Him. As the incarnate Son, He walked this planet. What a sight that must have been. When the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, went about the activities of which we presented this morning, gave a man his sight, met his need here, met his need there. I've quoted to you the words I so enjoy from the astronaut who was one of the first on the moon when he said at a conference I attended, he said, "You think it's unique that a man walked on the moon? I tell you something far more unique. One day, God walked on earth. And he did, with the ultimate purpose of going to Calvary and making possible our salvation. And in the process, gave us a choice to accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ." Think of those verses that speak so beautifully of the fact. John 3:16. Sublime words. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What's the condition of everlasting life? Personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not God deciding it for me, and that I will go to hell and my neighbor will go to heaven or vice versa. No, we thank God for the beauty and simplicity of the gospel message we preach. 3:36 of that same chapter in John. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I don't need a PhD in theology to understand that. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. To think there are men and women that you and I know, possibly even family members, and tonight the wrath of God is just abiding over top of them. The brittle thread of life is broken, and that wrath descends. Is God not a God of love? He most assuredly is. And he proved it that day at Calvary. And we can rejoice in it. The words of the great apostle Paul, how often they have been used in this regard. In 6:23 of Romans, "For the wages of sin is death." But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Beloved, to me, these are statements made in the plan and purpose of God that verify completely. I have a free will. And on the basis of my free will being exercised, it will determine my eternal destiny. Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Period. End of quote. That's it. Acceptance of Christ by a free and perfect will. I like the words of William MacDonald on this subject, and I quote him. The Bible never teaches that God chooses to men to be lost. The fact that he chooses some to be saved does not imply that he arbitrarily condemns all the rest. He never condemns a man who deserves to be saved. And then in brackets, and I'm sure with a smile on his face, Bill wrote, there are none. All of us need to be saved. We don't deserve it, that's true, but we have it available to us. But God does save some who ought to have been condemned. Simple, beautiful. From the heart of a man who knew the luxury of walking with God, as have few. Paul presents the same truth in Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. And again, or at least I quote that verse for you. God prepares vessels of mercy, you and me, vessels to experience his mercy. But he does not prepare men for destruction. They do that for themselves by their unbelief. I said that was Romans 9:22. It wasn't. That was Bill commenting again on Romans 9:22. Beloved, this doctrine of predestination and election, call it what you will, it's all in the plan and purposes of a sovereign God. And because we can't put everything together and dot every I and cross every T to our mortal satisfaction, that doesn't alter the fact at all. God says to the believers in Peter's day, they were elect. And I suggest again that their election was based on the fact they had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and then were, shall I say, exposed to all the blessings and benefits that a sovereign God could heap upon them. May I borrow again from the writings of my friend Bill MacDonald? If all men were left alone, get this, all men would be lost. Was God right in showing mercy to just some? Not at all. He showed his mercy to all. Whosoever will, let him come unto me, said the Savior. The matter of the whosoever wills in the Word of God must be recognized as we study the subject, and accepted, I believe, for the glory of our great and our wonderful God. I think there is a solemn warning note that could be and should be sounded at this point. The doctrine of predestination cannot be used as an excuse to reject Christ. Some people might say, well, I'm not among the elect. If they are not among the elect, it's because they have not accepted to take the position of the whosoever wills and know that luxury that the believer enjoying the truth can have. The solemn warning, I repeat, that no one can use the doctrine of predestination as an excuse for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. The everlasting gospel will always be for the whosoever wills, and it will be sounded to the end of this age. And we thank our God for it. And it will, throughout a coming terrible, terrifying tribulation period, but it will be for those who had not heard the gospel in this age. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The saved are saved and possessors of eternal life, certainly because of their own choice, and thus they will be in agreement with God about two things, their sin and His Son. They will have acknowledged what God said was true about them, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then their hearts will rise in adoration, praise, and thanksgiving to God for His Son, who left the glory and died on Calvary's cross. The lost will be lost because they refused Christ, and in so doing, they were not elected. They were lost. They were given the opportunity. And when they trusted Christ, they were elected, predestinated, as seen in the eyes of God. I love the happy notes of the apostle as he sounds them in the verse we read, 30 of chapter 8. Remember that this man who's the writer was the writer of Romans chapter 7. And what were his words there? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the power of this death? The thought there is simply this, that in those days when a man was condemned to die, he had, because of murder, he took the victim that he had killed, put him at the end of a rope, and then he dragged that corpse through the community so all could see what he had done. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And Paul looks around at the end of the rope and he sees himself. But then in the sovereignty of God, Paul had had that Damascus Road experience when he accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and these things were now history. So I love his happy notes as he turns and under the inspiration of the Spirit of God writes 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate in the mind and will and in mind and the purposes of God. God could see the end of Arnett McEntee. And he knew that he would trust Christ. And in his eyes, I was seen as being predestinated. Notice how the words are placed here now. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. It's not something to take place in the future. It has already taken place. Them he also, notice this, he also called them. In the eyes of God, the call has been issued. And them he also glorified. You and I are seen in the eyes of God as believers in Christ, justified in His sight. And how wonderful that is. This next quote boggles my mind. Them He also glorified as being something in the present. And again, I go back to that view and concept of God. He is one whole, one eternal sight or glimpse of it all. He knows it all. He's not waiting until the day when we are in His presence. He has glorified us already. We're glorified in Him, and for this we give Him our grateful thanks. We thank God that He has used the apostle in this way and in so many others. We who are elect and who trust Christ because we have heard and heeded the call. And according to Romans 8:30, we are justified and glorified. And we haven't even arrived in heaven. But we're seen by God in that regard. God's plan is also to conform us, can you believe it, unto the image of His Son. Don't look a bit like Him tonight, in physical appearance or conduct. But that's God's desire, beloved, through these doctrines and truths of the justification and sanctification. He wants us to know that we've been predestined to be glorified and to become like His beloved Son. We thank God that we will be in that wonderful eternal state to enjoy His presence eternally. The majesty, the greatness of our God in a coming day, our beloved Lord will be surrounded by that innumerable company of the blood-bought, 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands beyond computation. But we will blend our voices to sing His praise, and we will be there for the purpose of glorifying God and His beloved Son. Thank God for the entire Trinity, so vitally involved in our work, in the work of our redemption. What a tragic, tragic reality that many believers have become so confused and mixed up on the simple statements of the Word of God as they have attempted to explore, to dissect the truth of predestination, rather than accepting it as it has been given to us in the Word of God. Gary and Desmond and I knew a colleague when we were at Niagara College. Brilliant man. Had been in the military, done extremely well. But now he was an administrator at the college. And often I heard him say, in a secular sense, "Gentlemen, the problem is that too many people have got themselves all wrapped around the axle." And you know, that's true in the spiritual sense too. That we can become so involved in one little item of truth that it becomes almost a habit. And we fail to enjoy all the blessings of God as individuals become so occupied with a singular portion of the Word of God. We have a choice to make. The Word of God makes that clear, and I trust we have. I know this. I learned it away back in Genesis 18, verse 25. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" You want to believe He will. And we thank our God that He will. Tonight, I want to accept His sovereignty, His predestination, justification, sanctification, and other glorious doctrines that He has given me to enjoy. Then, having accepted them, and having accepted this truth that He has predestinated me, then I want to go and make it known as the gospel call is presented, and men and women are invited to know and enjoy this luxury. how terrifying solemn. And I don't know how else to describe it. It is when men would use this doctrine as a reason for not preaching the gospel. Saying, well, if he's elect, he's elect. If he isn't, he won't be saved. That's it. That's not the God I know and love. A very excellent book on this subject is that by David Hunt. It's entitled, What Kind of Love Is That? That a creator would say, it's A goes to heaven, it's B goes to hell. No. He created all men equally. Jew and Gentile, the word says from Paul, there's no difference, for all have sinned. And as sinners, they become candidates for God's everlasting salvation. In my early 20s and shortly after accepting Christ, still in the forces and in the city of Vancouver, I had the luxury of being in a small college career group. And it was taught, underscored, bold caps, it was taught by a man who knew his book. And we as young people sat there and drank in the truths he presented. We weren't concerned about debating them. That was immaterial. When you realize you were in God's presence and at the feet of the man, a man who knew God. Now, I'll never forget a statement he made, and made it frequently. He said, when Scripture speaks, discussion is ended. And when Scripture is silent, discussion is useless. We should remember that as those who study the Word of God. When Scripture speaks, discussion is ended. And when Scripture is silent, discussion is useless. I remember coming out of a course from University of Buffalo I was taking. It was a post-grad course, and there were only about six people in it, but some who weren't even in the field of study had set themselves up as experts. Ever been in that kind of a class? I'm sure you have. And I remember walking out of that classroom one night with a fellow who was actually a dentist. He said, Arnott, pooled ignorance. Let us make certain, when we talk about the Word of God, to the best of our ability, we're talking in line with the truths of the Word of God and seeking to present them as the Word is stated in the text. When we do, it's enjoyable. When we don't, it's tragic. May God, in His sovereign grace, see fit to bless and use these truths that we've considered, gospel, justification, sanctification, and predestination, and the one on Tuesday night on the subject of eternal security. I'm eternally secure, and you are too, if you've accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior. Shall we pray? Father, we bow at the close of our hour to thank and praise Thee for Thine infinite love. How thankful we are we have a sovereign God, and we look to Him, content and obedient to His plan and purpose, whether we can understand it or not. Thank You, Father, for Your rich and abundant grace. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.